Please turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. We'll be looking again at the third commandment. And as we begin this morning, I'll once again read verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So ends our reading of God's Word this morning. Let's once again bow in prayer. Our gracious and our almighty, our loving God, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for showing us the way of life, not leaving us in darkness, but giving us, Lord, a testimony of your work on our behalf, your work throughout history. And we thank you, Lord, for this word, for your gracious care in preserving it throughout the ages. And we thank you, Lord, as we come now and look at this verse in Exodus chapter 20. We pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds, and that you would grant us understanding. And may you, Father, once again be with my mind and my mouth, and Lord, help me to proclaim your word with clarity this morning. And in Jesus' holy name, we ask this. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned before, one of our favorite movies of late is the movie True Grit. And, of course, my sisters are in town, and they've never seen it, so Alicia and I thought, well, of course, we have to show them the movie. So we watched it last night, and the whole story of True Grit that I find enjoyable and I like is it's a story about justice being done. It's a story about someone seeming to escape some wrong that they had committed, some wrong that they had done, and yet justice is served. And this is a common theme in many movies. It's a common theme in many books. It's a theme that we love. Rights being made wrong. Justice being done. Unrighteousness and guilt being dealt with. This theme of righteousness or unrighteousness being dealt with is maybe something we don't really consider or think about in relation to this command all that much and its scope. But that is the theme that we are going to be looking at this morning, is that the Lord will not leave unpunished those who take his name in vain. The Lord will not leave unpunished those who take his name in vain. And we'll be looking at this verse in 3 points. Remember, we take the name of the Lord as a follower of Christ. Secondly, did God really say he would not hold them guiltless who take his name in vain? And lastly, how are we punished for taking God's name in vain? Our first point is mainly a reminder for us all, a summing up of the previous two sermons that we've looked at in this command. We need to remember that we take the name of the Lord as a follower of Christ. A few weeks ago, before Alicia and I were on vacation, we looked at what it is to take the name as it is found here in this command. And just to recall to mind, we learned there that to take the name is more than simply just to speak it, but it's a name that is given to us, a name we carry, a name we bear as followers of Christ. And then just last week, as a reminder, when we looked at the word vain, vain could be summed up as something is vain. It is to be without power, substance, effectiveness, worth, or truth. And we learned over the past couple of weeks that this command is not simply speaking. It doesn't have to merely do with our speech, but it has to do with our actions. It has to do with what how we live our life as well as those who have taken the name of God or have had the name of God placed upon us by him. We bear his name. And so, as I pointed out last week, something that I was convicted with in looking at this command is that this means that every single sin is a breaking of the third commandment. In some way, every sin that we commit is a breaking of the third commandment, because by sinning against God with our words and our actions, we are, in a sense, throwing mud upon his name, and in this sense, bearing his name in vain. And so, this truth that hopefully has been established leaves us with, I think, a very puzzling question and a perplexing question as we look at this command. I mean, if it's true that taking the name of the Lord in vain is not simply referring to our speech but also our actions, and in this way relates to every sin that we commit, then what do we do with the last phrase of this command when God says that he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain? And so that brings us to our second point. Did God really say he would not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain? As we have it in ESV is really how the vast majority of English translations translate this command. Will not hold him guiltless. But as we look at that translation, we need to think about, are there potential problems with this translation? Is there some potential confusion that this translation might give us if it is true that every sin that we commit breaks this commandment? Because if every sin breaks this commandment and we have taken the name of the Lord in vain, wouldn't then God be saying that he is not going to hold us guiltless for doing this, for sinning in this way and breaking this commandment? One question that we can think of is, what is your first thought when you hear God will not hold them guiltless? When you hear this phrase, will not be held guiltless, what are some of the first thoughts that come into your mind? I think of maybe someone who has committed a crime, and rightly they are not absolved from their crime. They are convicted of it and not held guiltless. They are in a court of law, it is established that they did commit this crime. And so they are then sent to serve out their punishment, not held guiltless. The potential problem that I see with using the word guiltless here is that it makes it kind of fuzzy and a little muddy in relation to our stance before God as his people, redeemed and forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by God's grace, through faith in him alone, and also as sinners in breaking this command. Doesn't Scripture teach us that once we have placed our faith in Christ, we are in essence declared guiltless of the sins that we have committed? Doesn't Scripture teach us that God has taken the guilt of our sin along with its punishment and placed it upon His Son, Jesus Christ? And so the guilt that we held as sinners is placed upon Him. But if the breakers of this commandment will not be held guiltless, how do we resolve this conflict? I believe it is resolved when we look at the possibilities that we could translate the word here translated guiltless. And the New American Standard versions of our Bibles, I believe, get it right. I believe they get it right. And they translate in this way, that the Lord will not hold or leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. There are other places in Scripture that translate this word in such a way. One is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. There Solomon writes, "Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered." Another section of Scripture where this word is used is in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. Here God says to Jeremiah, to say to Israel, "Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." There, that final word, unpunished, is the same word, Hebrew word, that we have in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that uses this word is Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, where Nahum writes, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." And so we see that, like the New American Standard translate this command, it's a right and proper way that we could translate this word. It could be translated rightly instead, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." So why go through all this mess? Why point out this little difference in word or a little difference in translation? Well, I think it's important because there is a very important subtle difference between not being held guiltless and not being left unpunished. The first term has with it and carries with it the idea of someone that is left in their guilt. Their guilt is not removed. Their guilt for what they have done is never washed away. It is never taken away. It is never removed. Whereas the term "not leave unpunished" carries with it the idea of punishment being given, but then that person being absolved from it, in a sense. You can think of this as we deal with our children. Those of us who are parents or have been parents of young children or are currently parents of young children or have dealt with children in any way, shape, or form, when you punish them, you know, what happens there? You know, when our children do something wrong and a punishment is given, once that punishment has been dealt, do you continually bring up to that child again and again and again what they have paid the price for? Once the punishment has been dealt, once it's been given, your relationship then is established properly. You know, when we have to discipline Ezra, we don't, once he's disciplined, he's punished, we don't remember. We put it behind us as best we can, and we just, as parents, you move forward in your relationship with your children. in your loving relationship. And I think that is the important, subtle distinction between not being held guiltless and not going unpunished. Jesus Christ, Scripture is clear that by God's grace, through faith in Him, in His shed blood, He has taken the full punishment that is due for our sins, for the sins that we commit against God and have committed and will commit against God. The sins have been dealt with. They have been punished. And as such, as we who have, by God's grace, placed our faith in Christ, those sins having been punished, they've been removed from us. They will not be brought before us again. As God says, He separates us from our sin as the east is from the west. Or in other places in Colossians, the declaration that was against us has been nailed to the cross of Christ, done away with. It no longer stands accusing us. And so it is more likely that what God is saying here is that those who commit this sin will not go unpunished. Or rather, this sin itself will not go unpunished. And that is very true and in line perfectly with Scripture. For every sin has been punished on the cross of Christ, but also, as we just sang in Psalm 32, there is a punishment that we do experience for the sins that we commit here and now. And that's what I would like to look at in our third and final point. How are we punished for taking God's name in vain? So if it's true that every sin in some way breaks this command, and so all of us are guilty of taking the name of the Lord and of the Lord our God in vain, and if it's true that we will not go unpunished if we take His name in vain, how then are we punished? I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism is helpful here in its answer to question number 56, where that question asks, what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? And the answer that is given is, the reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape His righteous judgment. I think this is helpful because it can reveal to us, I believe, two ways that God deals with our sin, or two ways that, rather, that God punishes for those that sin, or punishes those who sin against Him. The first is that He punishes in this life. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, Moses writes, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." And then as we sing in Psalm 32, in 32 verses 3 and 4, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah." This same theme of God's heavy hand of discipline, you can call it, is also found in Psalm 6. And when we looked at Psalm 6 in our evening worship service a few weeks ago, if you recall then, I stated there that this is God's primary means of disciplining His children. What we read about in Psalm 32 and Psalm 6, what David also experienced in Psalm 51, this is God's primary means of disciplining His children. And this is important for us to remember. Because we can sometimes look at various situations in our life and wonder and think, is God disciplining me for something? why is this happening in my life at this time or at this point? I don't believe that this is how or that's how God disciplines His children. But rather, we have His discipline of His children found for us in Psalm 32. We've all experienced times when maybe we're holding on to some sin that we have committed. We can all empathize with David and understand what he is talking about in Psalm 32. The wasting away of our soul. Not being able to sleep at night. Tossing and turning. The conflict that rages within us. The peace that is fled from us. This is the Lord's hand of discipline upon His people. For if every sin is a breaking of the third command, when God says that He will not leave anyone unpunished who breaks this command, this is the punishment of God upon us when we don't confess the sins that we commit that break the third commandment. He lays His hand upon us. Our souls are tormented when we do not seek forgiveness. And what does David say in 32, verse 5? I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Such a wonderful outcome to the heavy hand of God. And what Psalm 32 shows us, brothers and sisters, is that in this command, when God says that He will not leave those who break this commandment go unpunished, rather than something that would strike fear into our hearts, I believe as God's children, as His people, this is a great comfort to us. That God will not allow us to continue in the patterns that drive us away from Him. His loving, yet heavy, hand of discipline is a great mercy to us. That torment of soul that He gives us when we don't seek forgiveness of the sin we need to repent of is a great mercy to us. So the truth that He will not leave us unpunished for sinning against Him is a great mercy to us and grace. He will not continue to allow us to go down the roads that our natural heart wants to go down apart from Him, but through His loving discipline, He will bring us to Himself. He will correct us. He will guide us so that we will seek forgiveness. I think, secondly, a way that this sin is punished is one that is not temporal in any way, but is eternal. So the first way that this sin is punished is, you could view as a temporal one, but this second way that it is punished is an eternal punishment. And this sin will be punished in the next life. And we find this in Mark chapter 3 that we read earlier, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." And I think these verses, rightly, can cause a lot of trepidation and fear in the hearts of practically anyone. You mean there's an unforgivable sin? What if I have committed that sin? How will I know if I've committed that sin? What if I accidentally commit the unforgivable sin and I'll never be forgiven? Well, I think practically every single commentator is correct. And every professor and pastor that I've heard explain this is correct in saying that, brothers and sisters, if we are afraid of committing this sin, that is a comfort to us that we never will commit it. If you think about it, those in whom the Holy Spirit is at work will never commit this sin. And if the Holy Spirit is not at work within the heart of an individual, then they will not care if they commit this sin. The fact, brothers and sisters, that we are afraid of committing this sin and care about it is the evidence that we will not commit this sin. The Holy Spirit will not allow His children to commit the sin that they cannot be forgiven of. And so I hope those words can comfort you. But I believe, too, there are two ways that we can commit this sin, the unforgivable sin. The first way that this sin is committed is shown right here in the context. What were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, saying of Jesus Christ? They were saying that He was casting out demons on the authority of Beelzebub, the devil. They were saying verbally that this work of the Holy Spirit is not by the Holy Spirit, but is by Satan himself. They were calling the Holy Spirit Satan and saying that his good work was the work of the evil one. So there is a verbal way there that the people in Jesus' day were breaking and committing this unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But like the third commandment, there is a way, not only is this broken through our mouth, but the unforgivable sin is broken through the actions of people. I think the final and definitive way that people break this sin is by living their lives in opposition to God and dying in their sins. In essence, saying by their life that God is powerless, He is useless, He doesn't exist. And in this way, blaspheming the name of the Holy Spirit in His good work, spurning His good work of conviction of sins, and living a life in opposition to God. And so, sins, in general, will not go unpunished. We see that in this life, as God's children, when we break this command and we sin, He is faithful to punish us so that we would seek His forgiveness anew. But then also this sin will not go unpunished because those who live their life opposed to Him will face punishment for in eternity. In essence, these words give us as Christians hope. They give hope to the Christian, but should strike terror into the heart of the unbeliever. Because no one will escape God's just judgment. And that's why we find stories like True Grit, where some crime that has been committed that seems to go unpunished. The reason why we like them so much when they are finally punished and justice is given, because at our heart we all want to see justice done. And as brothers and sisters, we can take great comfort in this, knowing that Christ has ultimately paid the price for this sin that we have committed. We can take great comfort too, knowing that every sin will be dealt with. The wrongs that are committed in this world that we look upon and are so powerless in many ways to do anything about, we know that one day they will be dealt with. Because God will not leave anyone, any sin, unpunished. The Lord will not leave unpunished those who take His name in vain. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank You for this word. Lord, rather than striking any fear in our hearts, may this commandment be a great comfort to Your people. One that we read, we can find peace knowing that You will not leave us unpunished. As a loving parent disciplines their children, Lord, You discipline Your children. And You, Lord, punish sins that we do not confess to You, so that we will be brought to humble submission, confessing the the transgression, and so, Lord, have our relationship with you reestablished and renewed. But Lord, may those who read these words and do not know you be struck with terror. May they be struck with terror and shame so that they would seek your face and so, Lord, become your child. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us now the remainder of this day and the remainder of this week. May you guide and direct us in our daily lives, giving us the strength we need, Lord. And in Jesus' holy and precious name we ask this. Amen.